Boy, I really enjoyed what Dr. Vogan was saying a few minutes ago about our church and how we can enjoy our church. I like church. I do. I love being in church. I would rather be in church than just about anywhere I can think of. And I just enjoy being in church. I've enjoyed this evening sitting here and looking at you. And seeing, not in a weird way, but seeing how much most of you really enjoy, and some of you I'm sure enjoy it, it just doesn't show through on your face. But you know, there are some, as I'm sitting and looking out, boy, you can just really tell that you are really enjoying the singing and the music and the message of the words, and that's been a blessing to me, so thank you for that. I have a different type of message tonight, so I hope you'll stay with me and not turn me off. It's a different type of message. The Lord put this on my heart about a month and a half, 2 months ago, and I said, Lord, that's an odd message. And I thought of and came up with about three or four other messages. But he made it very clear this is what we're supposed to do, and I want to obey him tonight. I don't normally do this, but I am taking a thought from someone else that I heard some time ago. So, Brother Josh, if you ever listen to this, I give you the credit for this thought. But take your Bibles and go over to the book of 1 Chronicles, if you would. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter number 11. Bible says in 1 Chronicles 11, verse number 15, the scripture says, now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. And the three brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, my God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into this thought here this evening. Our Father, we are thankful for all that you've done for us. God, I thank you for my salvation. I thank you for our church. Thank you that we can be here tonight. Thank you for each one that is here. Lord, I ask that you would meet with us tonight, that your Holy Spirit's presence would be known in this place. God, I ask that you'd give me liberty to preach. Lord, I ask that you would give me the thoughts that you would have me to say and the words that you would have me to speak. God, I ask that you would empower this message tonight. I ask, Lord, that you would bless the reading of your word, open it to us that we might understand it and apply it to our hearts and to our lives this week. God, I need you tonight. I ask that for your strength. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in this chapter, we have a list of David's mighty men. If we were to take the time, which we will not, but if we were to take the time to read through this passage, we would learn of Eleazar, whose hand clave to the sword. And you think about that, he fought long enough that his hand literally would not let go of his sword. And there's some lessons, some thoughts there to stay in the battle. No matter how hard it is to stay in the battle, don't lay down our sword. We learn about Shammah, who stood in that that pea patch, if you will, got tired of people, and we have enough people giving up ground. And he stood his ground and kept fighting. We learn about Benaiah, who slew two lion-like men of Moab in a pit on a snowy day. He was there for the long haul. Didn't matter if the weather conditions were appropriate for fighting or not. He was going to finish the battle. But we hear this or read this account of the three mightiest men, and it could have been these men. There's a lot of back and forth by different people about specifically who these three were. But it could have been Eleazar, Shammah, and Benaiah we just read about in this account, these three mightiest men of David. What I'd like to look at this evening is David. And David, throughout this text, as well as when you read the life of David in the Old Testament, you read the stories of this band of soldiers, David is always the one leading as he seeks God's will for them. Understand what I'm about to say. Stay with me here. If you don't understand these next few statements, you might get lost in the weeds for the rest of the message. I am not saying, and do not say, that David is a picture or a symbol or a type of a pastor, or that these men are a picture or a symbol or a type of the church. Not at all. That's not what I'm saying. But as we look at the life of David and how he acted with these men, I believe that we can draw some parallels and use it as an example of our pastor and of our church. David is the man who sought the Lord. David is the man who sought God's guidance for these mighty men and for his band of soldiers. You read through the stories, you'll find that's true again and again and again and again. And this story here is not, as with anything in your Bible, this story is not here just to take up space. There's nothing in the Word of God that is there just to fill the page. Everything in the Word of God is there for a purpose and is there for a reading and for a reason. In fact, this story is found in the Word of God twice. I'd say there was some significance there. In fact, the Bible talks about miracles that Jesus did that would have been no doubt wonderful miracles, wonderful to read about, but they didn't make it in the Scripture. This story did twice. So I'd like to look at David and these three men. These men did something that I believe every church should do for their pastor. They went and got him some water. They went and got him some water. By way of introduction, as I think about the pastor this evening and think about our pastor, I think about the vision of the man of God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, the Bible says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I'm thankful this evening that we have a pastor that has a vision for our community. And that we have a pastor that has a vision not just for our community, not just for our city, but for our whole area and for the world. I'm thankful for a pastor that has a vision. When there's no vision in our church, when there's no vision in our ministries, when there's no vision in our lives, as church members, people perish. It has been given us as a responsibility to reach the lost. It has been given to you and given to me the responsibility to reach the lost. We must have a vision. Not only the vision of the man of God, but the value of our pastor. Where would you be without a pastor in your life? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not glorifying a man. I am not lifting and getting into man worship. That's not at all. Please don't misunderstand me. But I do believe in respecting the authority that God has placed in our lives. Ephesians, the Bible says, chapter 4, verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Romans chapter 10, again, verse 13 and 14, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that verse, don't we? We use that verse in soul winning. But just after that verse comes verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I'm thankful for the pastors that have made an influence in my life. Without their influence, I know for a fact I would not be here today. I'm very thankful for it. Again, not lifting a man up to worship or take him and put him in a place that he ought not to be. But yet, if not for their influence, I wonder where I would be today. What you need, what I need in my life is a pastor, is a preacher that will look me in the face, that will look you in the face and not worry about what you think, not worry about what I think, not be afraid, as God told Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. That isn't afraid of whether or not we give money, that won't back down from me or you or anybody else, that isn't concerned about what everybody else in our country and everybody else in our world thinks, that will preach the Word of God without apology, whether it's a difficult passage or not, to call sin, sin, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You and I, we need a pastor in our lives. If I can say this, our Haven Baptist Church, we have one. We have one, and I'm thankful for him. The vision of our pastor, the value of our pastor, what I'd like to look at this evening with the Lord helping us, is the vulnerability of the man of God. The vulnerability of the man of God. He gets a word from God. He gets a message that he has been given to preach. He gets up, he preaches and teaches. If we're not careful, we'll look and we'll see him. And we'll say, he's got everything together. There's no problems. Look at him. We see the preaching. We see the teaching. And again, if we're not careful, we'll say there's no problems that he has. But pastors have situations just as messed up as you do. We fight. He fights. I fight the same flesh as you do. Here in our passage, David is on the run from his enemies, from the Philistines. He has been on the run from Saul, and he says here, "Oh, that I had a drink from the well of Bethlehem." I'd like to look this evening at the idea of getting our preacher some water. Getting our preacher some water. If we're going to reach the world with the gospel, we as a church need to make sure that we're taking care of our first missionary. God doesn't bless a church that doesn't follow God's word by taking care of their pastor. I'd like to look first of all here with the vulnerability of the pastor. Look at the disposition. Look at his disposition. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 16, "And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem." I'd like to look at three things under the disposition of our pastor. And number one, he's in a war. He's in a war. In our passage here, David is fighting the Philistines. In the parallel passage in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse number 17, the scripture says, "But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold." Notice, when it was that the Philistines came to seek after David, came to seek after him to get him, it was after he had been anointed. It was after he had been set apart and separated, when the world, when the flesh, when the devil understand that we have a pastor that is anointed by the Spirit of God and set apart for the service of God and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you can be guaranteed that they are going to come after him, and they're going to come after him severely. He's in a war. If we as a church continue by God's grace to do great things for God, we better expect to attract their attention. And the bulk of that attack will be focused on our pastor. The bulk of that attack will be focused on bringing him down, on afflicting him, on oppressing him. Listen, we all have a fight to fight. We do, every single one of us. You have a fight that's different from the fight of someone else. We all fight the world, the flesh, and the devil, but it manifests itself in different ways in each one of our lives. You have temptations that don't bother me. I have temptations that don't maybe necessarily bother you. We all have a fight to fight. And if you would, over in your Bibles, we'll come back here. But look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This is the Apostle Paul writing. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Timothy. He's writing to his son in the faith, who was a young pastor. It tells me that as Paul is trying to give instruction, as we look at 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, look at the book of Titus. What are those books? Those are books written to young pastors, as Paul the aged, Paul the man of God that has gone through battle after battle after battle after battle. And he's trying to teach these young men what it is, as Timothy was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. He's trying to instruct him and teach him how to be a pastor. And he instructs Timothy and he says, listen, you've got a fight ahead of you. You've got an immense, difficult battle. But Timothy, as you're in the ministry, fight it. Fight it. Stay in that battle. Don't give up. He tells Timothy that he will be under attack. He's under a social attack. They have to deal with the world. He's under sin's attack. They deal with the flesh. He's under satanic attack. He deals with the devil. You do deal with these. And again, if we're not careful, a lot of times we'll think that he doesn't. But he does. Some people think that the pastor only works 3 hours a week. I know that's a fact. I know that's a fact, and I don't know who it is, but I know that's a fact of some in this church. When we were in Michigan, I was pastoring there in Traverse City. I had come down for something. I don't remember why we were visiting. It might have been Empowered Youth. I'm not sure. And I was standing there with Pastor Darren. We were talking and talking about different issues, different things. And he named no names. But he said, yeah, he said, somebody came up to me and said to me the other day, and not in a joking way, in a very serious way. They said, well, I mean, come on. You work 3 hours a week. Why don't you have time? Why don't you have time to get this done? You only work 3 hours. And we had a good laugh about that. people think that, but there's so much more than preaching. And most of us know that. There's so much more than preaching. There's a battle that's going on. There's a spiritual war going on in his life for this church. The Bible says that he gives an account for your souls. He gives an account for my soul. There's a battle involved in that. There's an unseen battle going on every time our pastor gets in this pulpit to preach to you, to give the word of God to you. When he preaches about your sin, when he preaches about my sin, when he preaches about our children and our families, there's an unseen battle going on. He's in a battle. Secondly, or he's in a war. Secondly, he's weary. In our text, 1 Chronicles, sorry. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. The Bible says, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. This idea here found in these words is, it's a desire that is sighed out. He's catching his breath, as it were, taking a moment to think about something more peaceful than the battle that he is currently in. He's stopping, he's saying, boy, can I just take a second and come over here apart and just get my mind off of the battle just for a second and think about something that's a little more pleasant, just for a minute. And he sighs out this longing. Why is he weary? The Philistines are an enemy, if you remember, an enemy that he has been battling ever since he was a teenager. He fought Goliath when he was a teenager, and we might think that when we slay the giant in our life that that's the end of it, but it's not. It's just the beginning. Goliath was the beginning of a lifelong war that he had with the Philistines. We fight the same battles again and again, only with different faces. You know that as well as I do. In 2 Samuel chapter 3 and chapter 5, we find that he's just finished the long war with the household of Saul. Hey, you try being hunted down for years. See if that doesn't wear you out. David was weary. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And we know that David never lifted up his hand against Saul. But what was that battle? David was fighting a man who I believe was saved. The Bible says that God gave Saul a different heart. I believe that we will see Saul in heaven someday. But he was fighting a man that claimed to be saved, but knew nothing about spiritual desire and knew nothing about spiritual maturity at all. What's he fighting? He's fighting carnality. When you fight carnality all the time, it gets weary. It gets wearisome. Our pastor has to deal with carnal Christians that are upset, not at the world that's influencing our children, but rather maybe that they didn't get their hand shaken today as enough times. Or somebody gave them a crossways look from across the auditorium. I mean, that's a real thing. I mean, them coming to their pastor about that, not the fact that that's a legitimate problem. Okay? But no, sometimes I get carnal. You know, he's got to deal with my carnality. And he's got to deal with the problems in my family. And he's got to deal with the problems in your carnality because maybe you're better than I am, but I'm kind of thinking that every once in a while you get in a carnal way too. He's in a war, he's weary, but thirdly, he's watching. What's the Bible say? In verse 16, then David was then in the hold. He's in a hold. He's in a fortress or a stronghold with the idea here that of one being hunted. He's on the lookout for those hunting him. That's what David is doing. He's in the hold. The Philistines are spread out in the valley of Rephaim, and he's in the hold and he's watching. He's on the lookout. He's looking out for his people. Can I just say this? When our pastor doesn't feel like preaching, when our pastor has things going on in his life and he doesn't feel like getting up and preaching to me and preaching to you, he does it anyway. He gets up to preach the word of God to try to encourage you, to try to encourage me to live a life that is pleasing to God, try to encourage us to go on despite our problems, try to encourage us to be of good cheer because Jesus said, I have overcome the world, even when he doesn't feel like it. When he doesn't have everything together. By the way, over the last few months, there's been times he hasn't feel like it. He's told me that. But he does it anyway. He gets up and preaches because it's the calling that God has given him. And he's on the lookout for you, for me. He's on the lookout for our children. The Bible says they watch for your souls. We have a pastor that stays up at night because of our problems. That stays up at night and loses sleep because of our family issues. Because of a marriage that's in trouble, because of a son or a daughter that's out in the world, we have a pastor that stays up at night because of our situations. The disposition of the man of God, but secondly, we've got a lot of second and third and first here tonight. But not only the disposition of the man of God, but the desires of the man of God. The Bible says in verse 17, David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. David begins to think out loud. He didn't ask for anything. He didn't ask these men to go and get him water from the well. He's just If we can say, thinking out loud, giving his heart's desire to nobody in particular, expressing what's in his heart. Three things about his desire. There was a desire for a warrior. The Bible says, oh, that one. I know one can do it all. One can't do everything, especially in our church. One can't do everything. But sometimes it's good to know that we've got one standing with us. And listen, it would be good for our pastor, for us to occasionally come to our pastor. And I'm not saying we don't, maybe we do. I have no idea. But it would be good sometimes for us to come to our pastor and come alongside and say, hey, I'm with you, pastor. Instead of tearing down. Instead of wondering, man, what was off today? Hey, why don't we try to be an encouragement to him instead of being a taker all the time? Instead of expecting him to give, we come with just with our hand out. It's good to know we just have one. Say, hey, I'm here every service, but are you here? You might be in a pew, but are you here? Are we here to take? It'd be good to learn to read our pastor. Again, I'm not talking about man worship. I'm talking about the authority that God has put in place. I won't take the time to go there this evening, but I don't care much for Joab. Joab had a couple of good places in his life that he wanted to do, and he was careful about doing the will of God. But overall, I'm not a huge Joab fan. But I like Abishai. I like Abishai. I think Abishai had some guts. I think Abishai had some loyalty. I like where Abishai comes to David as they're leaving the city of Jerusalem as Absalom comes in and takes the city. And there is old Shimei. And old Shimei comes up and begins to curse David and throw dust at David. And I like what Abishai said. He said, just let me, David, let me take off his head. I will take care of this issue for you. You don't worry about it. I will handle it for you. I like Abishai. I think in a church, every one of us ought to be an Abishai. I think we ought to be an Abishai to our pastor. I respect what he did. I believe that we ought to be ready to go to battle for our pastor. He goes to battle for you. Sure he does. Desire for a warrior. Desire for water. What is water? Water has a couple of different ideas and representations in the Word of God. It's not where I'm going to go tonight. But water in a very practical sense, water is refreshing. I like water. It's refreshing. It gives rejuvenation, gives us strength, gives replenishment. It replaces what the flesh has lost in labor. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Listen, if we have bad news to give our pastor, choose wisely when to give it to him. Don't come just before he preaches. Okay? Don't do that. Come and bring him the worst news possible just before he gets up to preach. And then you know what we do in our carnal way. When we get in the car on the way home, man. Boy, Pastor Darren didn't have it today. Wonder what was wrong with him. I think maybe he didn't pray enough this week. No, it was your fault. Water, encouragement, refreshing. Be that water to our pastor. Desire, a warrior, water, but then also the well. The Bible says, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem. It wasn't just any water. Certainly he had water in the hold. That was why they made strongholds in certain places, because generally there was water there. But the water that was in the hold was not what he wanted. He wanted water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. It's very specific. Let me just say this. A gate is where we go through. A gate is where we get by. I wonder how many times as David is going through that gate. And later in years to come, I don't know, maybe this was the gate that he went out and came in when he was fleeing from Absalom. I have no idea. Sorry, that was Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. My mouth got ahead of my mind. I wonder as he's from Bethlehem, how many times as a young man he went in and out of that gate. As a boy, he was taking care of the lion and taking care of the bear. As he would go and he would play for King Saul, as he would go in and out of the battles with the Philistines, and he would go home to Bethlehem, always back to tend to the sheep of his father. I wonder how many times he got water out of that well as he went through that gate and said, we're going to keep going back and forth, keep going through. I had a pastor here a couple weeks ago, or within the last couple of weeks, asked me for Pastor Darren's phone number to be able to text him and let him know that he was praying for him. I told him, I said, well, brother, number one, I got a new phone, and so I actually, honestly, not even lying, I don't have his phone number in my phone anymore, so I can't give it to you. But even if I did, he wouldn't get it anyway. He left his phone at home. He said, wow, that's serious disconnection. I said, he's trying to get away. But if you email him, I'm sure someone who checks his email can make sure that message gets to him. If not, he will get all of those emails when he gets back home. But it was important to him. It was important to that pastor that he wanted to let Pastor Damon know he's praying for him. I wonder how many of us have never had that thought. He's been gone for a month. Have we thought that? Have we cared about that? I'm not saying we haven't. Again, I have no idea. I hope we have. I wonder if there are some that would think, well, you know, I just don't understand why he needs to go away for that long. Why does he need such a break? I think he needs to stick around. I think he needs to stay in the battle and not go. Again, remember the battle that he's in because of my carnality. Every once in a while, I need a break from me. I imagine he needs a break from me too. Churches go in seasons. Sometimes things are going great, but winter's coming. Sometimes there will be times where things seem brown instead of green. That doesn't mean we go and find another church. Is that right? When things go rough and things are difficult, you know what, I'm just going to go and I'm going to find another church. No, that's not the way we operate. That's not the way we think. It's required of a man, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. We don't just go find another pastor. When we were in Traverse City a couple of years ago, there was a period of time where there were a number of people that were leaving, not in the church anymore. It was discouraging. Sin, different areas of sin, people getting upset at different things, getting upset at the devil's attacks, and deciding we're going to find another church. And we tried to stay tight-lipped as far as what it was like for my family, for us. But one man came to me. He had found out some of the things of what was going on in my family personally and in my life. And he came and he said, Pastor, I just learned about some things that are going on with you during this time. And he said, I never thought about it. And he didn't say much. But he said, I just want you to know that we're with you. He said, I don't know about anybody else in this church, but me and my family are with you, and we're praying for you. I'll tell you what, that made all the difference in the world. We can get up and preach after that. Old Hanley Milby told the story when he was in a message he was preaching about how he preached an evening service and nobody was with him. Nobody seemed to care about the message. Nobody seemed to care about their sin. Nobody seemed to care about anything the Word of God had to say. He said he was discouraged. He said he finished the message. He sat down. He said, I put my head down and just waited for everybody to leave. He said, before everybody left, he said, one of the little kids in my church, he said, I don't pastor a big church. He said, but one of the little kids in my church came up, walked up on the platform, walked up to my chair, and he said, preacher, I like your preaching. He said, boy, after that, he said, don't anybody go anywhere. He said, we're doing round two. He said, we're ready to go. He said, he was excited. Why? Encouragement. Disposition. The desires. Thirdly, we're almost finished. Dedication of the mighty men. The Bible says in verse number 18 of 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord. This again was not a commandment from David, just a wish. Three quick things here. Number one, these mighty men, these soldiers of David were close to David. For that, I don't believe that David was standing there in that cave, in that stronghold, and shouting, oh, that I had a drink of water. I think that it was just a normal, if not soft, voice as he's reminiscing over times of his past. In order for them to hear it, they would have had to be fairly close, I believe. They were close enough to hear his heart. Listen, I'd rather be closer to my pastor than to the devil. I'd rather be close to my pastor, the one who I know is praying for me, the one that I know is interceding for me, the one that is watching for my soul. I would rather be close to him than to hear his heart and to know his desires. It wasn't for a preacher. It was in a preaching message that I got saved. Again, I'm not trying to glorify a man, but I'm thankful for the one that God gave us. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. If I can say this without being disrespectful to the Word of God, there was a man sent from God for Fairhaven Baptist Church. And his name is Steve Dameron. And that's our pastor. They were close to him. They were concerned about him. They knew he had a need and they wanted to meet it. When we think about a need, a lot of times we think of money. But can I just say this? There were other men in the Bible that had a need. Moses had a need for a man named Aaron and a man named Hur. And what was his need? What did they do? The Bible says, and we know it, they held his hands, they lifted his hands up. They did more in meeting that need. They did more for Moses and they did more for God's people than any money ever could have. They were concerned about him, but then they were also combative. They were combative. The Bible says they break through the host. I have no idea how many were in the host of the Philistines, but I'm pretty sure it was a good number, more than three. I would have liked to have seen that battle. There's several battles in the Word of God that I really wish I could have seen. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord, would you put a big screen so we can see that? I would like to see Jonathan and his armor bearer just destroying the host of the Philistines. I would like to see Eliezer with his hand sticking to that sword. I would like to see whoever that guy was that he took his spear and killed 8. I would like to see 1,000 men be killed by Samson with the jawbone of a donkey. I would like to see that. I'd like to see these three men break through this host. They broke through. They battled their way through. They got the water and someone's holding the bucket. Which means that now they're from three fighting to two fighting. Unless he was really skilled in keeping that water in that bucket while he fought. They broke back through. They were combative. They weren't sissies. We don't need sissies. We don't need wimpy. We don't need that. People say, well, I don't want to get into conflict. I don't want to get into situations that are none of my business. This is our church. This is our pastor. We ought to be willing to get combative for him. We ought to be willing to go to bat for our pastor. God help us if we're not. The disposition, the desires, the dedication of the mighty men, and fourth and last, the display of the man of God. There's three things, again, three things in each one of these. Three things. First, there's a pouring. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 18. And the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord. They brought him water and he poured it out to the Lord. This is how I know that these men are more godly than me. Because you know what I would have done? He just poured that out. I just went and I just fought and I just killed who knows how many men and could have gotten killed. And I maybe just got wounded in this way. I hazarded my life and he poured it out on a rock. We probably would have been offended at that. But they weren't. They weren't. There was a pouring. They didn't get upset that he poured it out after they had risked their lives. When they blessed God's man, David blessed God. And who got glory? God did. Because David is here giving a drink offering, a sacrifice. And we may not think of it, but one of the sacrifices of the Old Testament was a drink offering. And he is offering that to God as something to please God and something to get and attain God's favor. God got glory. That's the way it should be. Listen, when we're good to our pastor, God will get glory. There's a pouring. But then there's also a production. What did it produce? It produced in the heart of David that he knew, again, that he knew he had someone standing with him. This man, David, had thought that Saul loved him. Did he not? Saul comes and gives him his daughter to wife. And David's reply was, who am I that I should be the son-in-law to the king? Who am I that I should be part of the king's family? And David was excited about that. David appreciated that. David thought that Saul loved him. He turned out that he didn't. Saul tried to kill him. Saul stabbed him in the back. How about Jonathan? Jonathan said that he loved David too. They had that covenant between the two of them. But can I ask you this? Where was Jonathan when David was being pursued by Saul? Where was he? And I'm not here to preach a message and throw dirt on Jonathan tonight, but where was he? We know Jonathan got into an argument with Saul one time about David, and then he never brings it up again. We know that Jonathan knew where he was, and he went one time to encourage him in the wilderness. But I wonder sometimes, why wasn't Jonathan there fighting with David if he loved him as much as he said he did? But when these three men did what they did, David knew, there's somebody that is going to be with me, not just in word, though we appreciate the word, but they're going to be with me in their actions too. They're going to fight right alongside me every step of the way. If our pastor knows he's got people standing with him, he can face anything. If our pastor's wife knows that there's someone standing by her, a pouring, a production. Thirdly, there was a pleasing. The Bible says in verse number 19, and said, my God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives, they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest. Who was pleased here? First of all, the shepherd, David. The shepherd, as he's called again and again and again and again, as God brought him from the sheepcote, he was pleased. David received something to help him keep going on. The soldiers were pleased. David poured out the water. They were glad that God received glory and praise. But thirdly, as I already mentioned, the sovereign was pleased. The Bible says in Mark chapter 9, verse number 41, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." And listen, I understand the context of that verse. I understand its meaning and what it's referring to. But these men brought David water, and it pleased God. God blessed it. If we're going to reach this community, if we're going to reach the surrounding communities, if we're going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to make sure tonight that our pastor has some water. It's a different type of message, but I know this is what God wants us to look at tonight. Hopefully we can take some things away from it over the next month and 2 months. So our pastor comes back. Hopefully while he's gone, we're praying for him. If we're not, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. And when he comes back, we need to let him know that we're with him. We need to let him know that there's a church standing behind him ready to serve the Lord with him. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for our pastor. God, I know that you put this thought on my heart. God, I know I've obeyed you tonight. Lord, I ask that you would take these few thoughts about David and these mighty men, and that we would take them, that you would impress them on our hearts. God, that we would apply it. And we would be a church that pleases you. God, that brings you glory. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.